Bible readings taken from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbour.
Okay, now let's turn to the Ten Commandments again, and particularly to the fifth commandment this morning. We're talking about how to please God. How do we please God? How do we know what pleases him? God has given us the law in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he's expanded that law through the teaching of Jesus, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, but elsewhere, of course, also in the New Testament. So we're looking at God's law and how it is confirmed by Jesus and expanded, deepened, radicalized by Jesus in the New Testament. And we've looked at commandments number 6, 7, 8, and 9. You shall not kill, so our neighbor's life is sacred. You shall not commit adultery, our neighbor's lifelong marriage is sacred. You shall not steal, our neighbor's property is sacred. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, our neighbor's reputation is sacred. Now, I hadn't intended to look at commandment number 5, which is why we've looked at 6, 7, 8, and 9. So I'm going back to number 5 this morning. So I've changed my mind about not looking at commandment number 5, particularly in the light of Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for, because, this pleases the Lord. So when children obey their parents, it pleases the Lord. That's what we're looking at. That's the theme of these Sunday morning sermons, pleasing God. So how do we please God? One way in which we please God is by honouring our father, our fathers and our mothers. Okay, so commandment number 5, honour your father and your mother. At the heart of the Ten Commandments, the family. Father, mother, children. The family as God originally planned it and intended it. Sadly these days, because of misfortune, we don't have a family like that. There are childless couples who sadly can't have children. We don't say they're not a family, but it is a misfortune not to be able to have children. And sadly, there are children who lose a father or a mother or even both through bereavement. And that's a huge misfortune. And in the Old Testament, God makes it clear that he has a special compassion for the widow and the fatherless or the orphan. And that compassion should be shared by the church and reflected in the life of the church. But a normal family in the Bible is a family, is a father and a mother and children. And this family, as the Bible describes it, is increasingly under attack. People say, well, this is just one possible model. There are other equally valid options. It's up to you. You just choose the option that is best for you. One parent families are fine. Sometimes they have to be. Sometimes there are one parent families in the church and we have to support them as much as we can. But one parent families are a misfortune. And even these days, we're told that you can have a family with two dads, if you want. Or you can have a family with two mums, if you want. But the Bible says, no, a family, as God intended it, is father, mother, children. And that's not a human invention, it's a divine institution. And it's here at the heart of the Ten Commandments, it's here at the heart of God's law. And the major social problem in our country today is the breakdown of this biblical family. Make no mistake about that. That is the major tragedy and the major social problem of our day. The breakdown of the biblical family. And notice the connection in this commandment between obeying it and social stability. Honour your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. God promised that if Israel was unfaithful to him in the land of Canaan, which of course became the land of Israel, if Israel was unfaithful to him, if they behaved no differently from the previous occupants of the land, then they would be expelled from the land, they would be ejected from the land. They wouldn't be in the land for very long unless they were obedient to the God who gave them the land. And therefore, obedience to this command will make the difference between Israel being in the land for a short time or being in the land for a long time. In other words, obedience to this command is essential to national stability. Disobedience to this command will result in God's judgment and in social breakdown. We've seen in other considerations of the Ten Commandments and God's law the centrality of the family. You shall not commit adultery. One reason why we should not commit adultery is because it breaks up the family. It destroys the family. And we've seen that in debt, in cases of debt, the first responsibility for dealing with debt in the Old Testament was the family. If you got in debt, then a kinsman redeemer, a member of the family, would come and pay your debts if he possibly could. He'd buy you out of slavery if you'd had to sell yourself into slavery to pay your debts. Your kinsman would come along and he'd buy you out. And one of the best ways we could deal with poverty in our land is to restore this strong, stable, biblical family. Okay, so honour your father and your mother. What does it mean? Three things. First of all, respect. Honour. Respect. I find it quite amazing, thinking about it, that this fifth commandment is in the Ten Commandments. I mean, the Ten Commandments begin with the words, you shall have no other God before me. In other words, God is the one we've got to honour. And I'm glad that Martin, completely unknown to, he didn't know that I was going to speak about this, but I'm glad that Martin has chosen hymns this morning all about honouring the Lord. The very first word of that psalm we said together was honour. And we sang, Jesus is the name we honour. The Ten Commandments begin by telling us that we are to honour nobody, ultimately, except God. We're to have no other gods before him. He is the one we honour. He is the one we worship. But here at the heart of the Ten Commandments, we are told to honour our fathers and our mothers. We don't worship them, but we honour them. We respect them and we revere them. And that means that they are meant to be God's earthly, visible representatives to their children. If we're to honour God, ultimately, and then God says, honour your parents, that means that parents are to be God's visible representatives on earth to their children. So, honouring parents is part of honouring God. So this gives an enormous responsibility to parents as well as to children. So, honour means respect and revere. Nowadays, children and young people are often encouraged to belittle their parents, to see their parents as ignorant old fuddy-duddies who don't know anything. I remember in the 60s there used to be a song, I think it was sung by Bob Dylan, "Come fathers and mothers throughout the land, and don't criticise if you don't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old roads are rapidly ageing. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand, for the times, they are a-changing." Bob Dylan. You didn't know I knew things like that, did you? Bob Dylan, 1960. And that's what it's been like since the middle of the 20th century. Young people encouraged to rebel against the older generation, basically. Up until the 1950s, when you were about 15, you left work, and if you were a boy, you got a cloth cap like all the other men in the factory, and you went to work. There was no teenagers until the 1950s. With money of their own to spend on records and so on. It's a fairly recent phenomenon. And young people nowadays are encouraged to belittle their parents as if their parents don't know anything. And 50% of young people today, and I think it's a ridiculously high percentage, 50% of young people go to university. Only a small percentage of the generation before mine, my father's and mother's generation, a very small percentage went to university, not because they weren't clever, but because they just couldn't afford to go. And we need to bear in mind that in the Bible, wisdom and experience are far more important than knowledge. And in the Bible, the elderly generally are to be respected for their long experience of life and for their wisdom. It's a biblical principle. So this modern view that the new generation has got to take over from the old generation and the old generation doesn't know anything, obviously there's such a thing as progress. But we've got to respect the older generation. And I'm not saying that because I'm heading that way very, very quickly myself. Okay, so honour your father and your mother. If your father and mother are to be honoured, the word that is often in the Bible used of God, then they have to represent God to their children. They have to be godly. They have to teach their children the word of God. So there's a responsibility in this commandment for parents. After all, in the New Testament, what is the word that Jesus tells us to use when we're addressing God? It's the word Father. What's God like? Jesus said he's like a father. And that means fathers have got to be like God in the way they relate to their children. What a responsibility this gives to fathers. They've got to be like God in the way they relate to their children. So honour your father and mother. Secondly, it means, first of all, respect. Secondly, it means obedience. Honour. If we honour and respect a legitimate authority, we obey that legitimate authority. If we disobey that legitimate authority, it means that we don't respect that legitimate authority. And hence Paul, in Ephesians and Colossians, when he deals with this commandment, he simply says, obey, obey your father and mother. So honour your father and mother means obey your father and mother. In the Bible, disobedience to parents is massively serious. In our society, it's a minor issue. It's almost normal. It's something to be encouraged. Natural rebellion. I mean, they're just growing up. It's what you expect. In the Bible, disobedience to parents is included amongst the characteristics of a society that is in a very bad way indeed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, for instance. Paul describes to Timothy what the marks of the last days will be. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, etc., 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 etc. Disobedient to their parents. And in Romans chapter 1, you've got a description of the Gentile world, which is under the wrath of God. And Paul says, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Disobeying your parents in the New Testament is a terrible thing to do. In fact, it is serious enough to prevent a man who has wild and disobedient children from being a church leader. We looked at that in Titus chapter 1 last Sunday night, Titus chapter 1 verse 6. You mustn't have a man whose children are open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. A man must be able to manage his own family well, if he's going to manage the church of God. So if he can't control his children, doesn't qualify. And if you really want to know how serious the Bible takes disobedience to parents, just have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 18. It's page 200 in the church Bible, page 200. Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid. So here's a future head of a family, probably, because the context is firstborn sons in the passage immediately before this. He is a future head of a family. We're probably talking about an uncontrollable young adult here, rather than a high-spirited child. Both father and mother together are in agreement that they can't control him. Stubbornness, disobedience, rebellion, drunkenness and profligacy, which probably means something like social delinquency, are mentioned. He's brought before the elders and the community puts him to death because, says the law here, it is an evil which must be purged from among you. So all Israel will be afraid to go down this road of disobedience to parents. Now, I'm not suggesting we reintroduce that practice today, but I just want you to see how serious disobedience to parents is in the Bible. So how far should obedience to parents go? Well, there's clearly a difference between a child who is at home and an adult who has left home. We honour our parents. We don't worship them. They're not God. And we may, before God, feel that we have to disagree with our parents on some matters of belief, perhaps, or some matters of behaviour. John Frame, in his book on Christian ethics, prefers to use the word submission rather than obedience. And he says that submission is part of respect and reverence. When we respect someone, we hear him with respect. We don't assume from the outset that we know more than him. We expect to learn from those we respect. We're willing to change our minds if we respect somebody. And when we must disagree, we disagree reluctantly and even express our disagreement in respectful language. Okay? So, we don't have to do everything our parents tell us, especially if we've left home, if we, before God, disagree with them. If we think we're wrong. If we think they're wrong. But we will do that very reluctantly, and we will even do it respectfully when we do it. In some cultures, adult children have to obey every whim of their father as long as their father lives, even after they've left home and got married. But that's wrong. Marriage in the Bible is a definite break with your parents. You leave your father and mother, you honour your father and mother, but when you get married, you leave your father and mother, and parents expect you to leave and encourage you to leave. But even after you've left, you continue to respect them. You continue to be teachable. You value their opinions highly. Although there may be times when you have to disagree with them. Now, what if your parents aren't Christian? What if you've been converted recently and you come from a non-Christian home? Well, conversion should lead to an even greater love for our parents and a greater respect for them. It shouldn't lessen our respect for our parents. If we've been converted, we want to please God far more than we did before we were converted. And one way in which we please God is by respecting our parents and submitting to our parents. So, if you've become a Christian recently and your parents aren't Christians, don't be obnoxious. Try and put yourself in your parents' shoes. You know, they've brought you up. They think they've done a good job bringing you up. And you start going to this church, and you learn a few things, and you go home, and you say, "Well, you're not true Christians. I'm a true Christian now, and you are not." Imagine what they think when you go home and say something like that. Put yourself in their shoe. No. Try and be sensible about this. You don't even have to tell them you've become a Christian to begin with. Don't tell them. Let them find out by the change in your behaviour. You know, after 6 months, they'll come to you and they'll say, you actually help with the washing up. You've been helping with the washing up for 6 months. What's happened to you? You've been getting up when we've called you for the last 6 months. We never used to be able to get you out of bed. And you've started going to that church and you've started getting out of bed when we call you every morning. What's happened to you? Well, then you can tell them you've become a Christian. But don't just barge in there and tell them you've become a Christian and they've got everything wrong and now you know everything and they don't. If you do that, you can expect trouble, can't you? You can expect them to dig their heels in. Try and be sensible about this. And conversion increases your respect for your parents. And you only disobey them if they command you to do something that God forbids or forbid you to do something that God commands. Respect and obedience for parents leads to respect and obedience to other legitimate human authority. If you don't learn to be obedient in the home, then school teachers just haven't got a chance, quite frankly. I feel really sorry for school teachers these days. They just haven't got a chance. If children aren't taught to obey in the home, they won't obey at school. And so it'll go on right through life, and eventually, if this continues and increases, society will collapse. The whole fabric of society will collapse. because it's based on obedience to legitimate authorities, and that obedience to legitimate authority is learnt in the home. Okay, so what does it mean to honour your parents? To respect them, to obey them, and finally to support them. It means giving them the support that they need when they come to need it. In the Old Testament, in the Bible, there were no pensions. There were no old age pensions. If you were too old to work, you got no income. And so you're dependent upon your children. That's why large families were such a blessing. Or one of the reasons why large families were such a blessing in the Bible. It meant you had people to look after you when you were old. So this principle of looking after our parents when they need looking after continues. It certainly continues into the New Testament. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 5 recently. Just turn back to it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, where we're told how the church should deal with its widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. It's page 1193. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. There it is again, you see. This is pleasing to God. And look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even unbelievers support their elderly parents. And if you don't do it, even if you do it for religious reasons, then you're behaving worse than an unbeliever. You've denied the faith, says Paul. You're behaving worse than an unbeliever. So in biblical times, the support of the elderly, the first responsibility for that, including financial support, came from the family. And also all kinds of other kinds of support as well. Care and company and mental stimulation and so on. The family has the first responsibility. So is it ever right to entrust your elderly parents to a care home or a nursing home? Well, when I was young, I always said I would never do that. I always said, not my parents. They'll never go into one of those places. And both my parents knew, when they were elderly and frail, that they would have been welcome to have come and lived with one or all of their children. We'd probably have taken it in turn. But you know, they didn't want to. Elderly people tend to be quite independent. Have you noticed that? They didn't want to. There's no place like home. And they preferred to stay at home for as long as they possibly could. Even when it came to providing professional care in the home, which we had to do for both of them. And when that professional care was backed up, of course, by regular visitation from the children and from the church as well, the local church. And when I said as a young person that I would never have my parents in a care home or a nursing home, I wasn't aware in those days just how successful the NHS was going to turn out to be. Very successful at keeping people alive, often with the help of sophisticated medical care and equipment. And sadly, in the case of both my parents, it became necessary for them both, for thankfully very short times in both cases, to go into a nursing home and to have professional and sophisticated medical care. So I've changed my mind about that. And I now think that in this day and age, when parents can be very, very old and very, very frail and still be kept alive, then sometimes it is simply impossible to look after them ourselves, and we need professional care. And if that professional care is available, we should thank God for it. We should regard it as one of his provisions. but we should monitor these places very carefully. And there is a program on Panorama on Tuesday night about life in these homes, and I'm told that it is quite eye-opening, so I recommend that you watch it. And if your parents are in a place like this, as mine were for a short time, that you monitor them very carefully. And what we don't do is just dump them there and forget about them. We visit them, if possible, every day. And we support them, and we provide them with the stimulation and the fellowship and the prayer that they will need. Can I just read to you from a writer called J. John? And he says this about obedience to our parents and respect for our parents. He says, "Act now. There are two distinctive features about the fifth commandment. It is the only one with a promise attached, and it is the only command that doesn't last a lifetime. All the other commands, don't kill, don't steal, etc., etc., you obey them all your life until you die. This is the only command that you can't obey all your life. It doesn't last a lifetime. And this last point is one worth pondering. A day will come when at a hospital bedside or in the funeral parlour, we will realise that death has removed the opportunity for us to carry out this commandment. This then is an urgent command. When our parents die, it's too late, and our chance is gone. A friend of mine is a vicar who takes many funeral services. He finds that when he visits the families, he only hears praise for the dead parent. He says it seems that they only bury saints. Underneath the words, he often knows that the families didn't get on, that there was a huge amount of pain, remorse, and anger around, and there was so much that was left unsaid and unforgiven at death. No amount of expense on a fine funeral or wonderful wreaths is equal to a thank you, a visit, a letter, a phone call while we still have the opportunity." I'll leave that with you. What does the New Testament say about this commandment? Well, Jesus confirmed this commandment by both his example and his teaching. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we read this. Luke chapter 2, 51. I find this quite a moving verse. Jesus went down to Nazareth with them, with his father and mother, and was obedient to them. Jesus obeyed his parents. Think of who he was. And he obeyed his earthly parents. And one of the last things he did when he was hanging on the cross was to care for his bereaved mother. And he said to Mary, "Woman, behold your son," handing her over to John to look after her. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And he made sure that his mother was looked after he had gone. He also confirms this commandment in his teaching. There's a passage in Mark chapter 7, it's also in Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talks about something called Korban. It's quite difficult to understand, but apparently people could say that some of their money they were dedicating to God, and therefore they weren't going to give it to their parents. And Jesus says that that is a commandment made by men, and you shouldn't do that. If you've got the money, you should support your needy parent. And don't make your neglect of your parents sound spiritual by saying you're neglecting them for some sort of biblical or scriptural reason. There isn't a scriptural reason. Don't do it. You look after your parents, says Jesus. But the New Testament also reminds us that our parents are not God, and nor are our children. The family can become an idol. And this is a great danger with evangelical Christians. The family can become the most respectable evangelical idol. We can become so family-centered that our whole identity, our whole significance is derived from the family. Our whole lives, our whole schedules, even our church life can be dictated by children. The great danger in the past was that children were ignored. Children should be seen and not heard. The great danger today is that children are at the centre of everything. They run the show. They run our lives. They can even run our church if we're not careful. That's wrong. That's unbiblical. And if you look to your family for happiness, ultimate happiness, ultimate significance, ultimate identity, your family will let you down. Or you will let them down in some way or other. Because the family is not God, and false gods always let you down. And that's why when Jesus calls his disciples James and John from that boat where they were there with their father, they left their father in the boat and followed Jesus. And that's why when somebody came to Jesus and said, I want to be your disciple, but first let me go and bury my father, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, you come and follow me. I haven't got time to expound that very, very difficult passage this morning, but it does mean that Jesus says, look, I'm more important than your dad. And that's why Jesus even said, if anyone doesn't hate his father and mother, he can't be my disciple. Of course, he didn't mean hate. But he meant that there will be times when our commitment to Jesus actually comes before our commitment to our family. So that onlookers might even think that we don't think much of our family. What about Russian pastors during the communist era who went to jail and their families virtually starved? And they could have got out of jail by denying the Lord Jesus. And they wouldn't deny the Lord Jesus. So their family suffered because of their commitment to Jesus. So there will be times when we have to put our family, our Lord, our God, before our family. Honour your father and mother. Don't worship them. Love your children. Don't worship them. Let's pray, shall we? We'll pray. Our Father, we want to thank you, many of us, for our parents. For many of us here, our parents did indeed represent God to us. They were the ones who taught us about God first. And they were the ones in whose lives we saw something of what God was like, what a father was like, what a mother was like, what God was like. So we thank you for our parents, many of us here. Some of us may come from more difficult home backgrounds, but many of us here do come from godly homes, and we do want to thank you for our parents. And we do pray that you'd help us to take this commandment seriously. We want to please you. And sometimes we think we've got to do really spectacular things in order to please you. But sometimes all we've got to do is visit our elderly mum or our elderly dad. Or just be obedient to our parents when we'd rather be a bit difficult and hard to handle. Help us to please you. Help us to honour our father and our mother. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.